Uncomfortable Truths, number one in the Parables of Jesus series. This is an exposition of Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 through 23. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, March 1st, 2015.
Father, thank you again for the privilege and the opportunity of worship, and I pray now that as we gather around your word for just a moment, that you would encourage us, that you would instruct us, and that we would hear clearly you speak to us today. As you speak, grant to us eyes to see and ears to hear. But more than that, grant to us the courage and the boldness to order our lives according to the truth of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the big question is, why in the world are we here? And I don't mean just today. I mean, we are asking that today, maybe more than ever. Why in the world are we here? But why do we come? Why do we gather on a Sunday morning, on a weekly basis? What is it that we're doing when we gather together? What's the purpose of our coming together? Are we fulfilling an obligation? Is it a simple matter that we're paying our dues? I mean, why do we gather as the church? What's the point in our coming together? If we were to take a poll this morning, we'd probably get a few different answers. Some would say, well, we're here to give glory and honor to God. And that's certainly true. Others would say, well, we've gathered to have an opportunity for the Lord to speak to us, the Lord to communicate His truth to us through His Word. And that's certainly true. It's also true to say that we're gathered to have the preaching of the word in our prayer, and our fervent prayer in the midst of that is that there would be someone who is outside of Christ who, through the preaching of the word of God and the singing of the word of God and the people of God being together, would be drawn to saving faith. That part of our coming together is an evangelistic purpose. That is true as well. All of that is true. To a degree, we are scripturally here to give glory and honor to God, and we certainly hope that there would be those who are strengthened and encouraged, and that there would be those who are drawn to faith. There's another aspect of truth about our gathering I think is important for us to acknowledge, and that is, to a large degree, what you get out of our gathering depends on what you brought to it. What were you seeking? What are you desiring? What is driving you in our gathering? Is it for a shot of adrenaline? Is it to gain insight or knowledge? Is it a matter that you come because you want to have an experience that's outside of your normal or outside of your everyday kind of experience? Or are you coming in the hopes that you will encounter God and that you will see Him in new and fresh ways? Just what is it that is driving you when we gather? Regardless of what your answer may be to that, or the specifics about why you come on a regular basis, I think it's probably the consensus that most people think we go to church and hopefully when we leave we feel a little bit better about ourselves. That we had something happen that encouraged us or strengthened us in such a way that we leave better than when we've come. I did hear about a pastor who was in a very delicate situation because it was a marital counseling session. This man and his wife were having trouble, and they came to see the pastor, and the pastor asked them rather pointed questions. And they weren't very far into the session at all, and the wife began to cry. And the husband, who was a mountain of a man, stood up and very angrily said, "You people are supposed to make people happy." And I think a lot of people, that's their attitude about church. The purpose of the church is to make people happy. That people come to the church and they leave feeling better. Well, that's not always the case. The church doesn't exist to make people happy. We are called to declare the gospel. We are called to preach the whole counsel of God. And in the preaching of the gospel, in the preaching of the word of God, often we are encouraged. Often we are strengthened. But at other times, we're convicted. Sometimes we're comforted by the word of God, and sometimes we're deeply disturbed by the preaching of the word of God. It is true, through the preaching of the word, The afflicted are comforted and the comfortable are afflicted. That's part of what has to happen. Sometimes the Word of God greatly encourages your heart, and sometimes it hurts. Because sometimes the truth is not what we want to hear. So the Word of God is often a two-edged sword. Well, our passage today is one of those two-edged passages. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 13 and one of the parables of our Lord, the parable of the sower. It's really not the parable of the sower, it's the parable of the soils. Jesus is at a time in his ministry when he's surrounded by controversy. The religious establishment is growing increasingly hostile toward him and toward his teaching. And increasingly, a line is being drawn in the sand and the gap is widening. The gap between Jesus and his followers and the religious establishment. Because the message of Jesus is consistently at odds with the message of Judaism. And Jesus makes it really clear, you are either with me or you're against me. You're either in agreement with me and what I'm saying, and you're on board, or you're at odds. You're an enemy. There's no neutrality. It's one way or the other. And in Matthew's account of the gospel, here, starting in verse 13 and onward, he starts using parables. Parables are extended metaphors. It's the use of something common and ordinary to talk about that which is not so common or not so ordinary. Jesus didn't invent the parable. It was a teaching tool that was common for centuries, but Jesus was a very effective user of the parables. The word parabole in the Greek means to place beside or to cast alongside. So it's a story that's laid out that sheds light on some greater truth. Now, there is some controversy surrounding the parables, and we're going to begin today looking at the parables of Jesus and doing this for the next several weeks. The debate has to do with what exactly are we to take away from a parable. Some say parables have to be looked at and interpreted like an allegory, that every element of the parable stands for something else. And so you need to look at the whole story in detail and you need to figure out what does each of these elements stand for and what do we learn about each one of those. Others say, no, it's simpler than that. It's a simple story meant to teach one basic truth. And I lean that direction. Because remember, the parables were heard, not read. Jesus didn't get up and say, okay, I want to share some things with you today. And before I do, the disciples are going to hand out a little handout and I want you to read along with me. He didn't do that. He just stood up, told a story, said, the kingdom of heaven is like, and then told some kind of story. So if that's the truth, then parables are meant to be heard. And as you hear it, leaves a general impression on you. Not necessarily you run down every detail and track out every detail. It's meant to leave a basic impression with you. Now, one other thing we need to deal with is why did Jesus speak in parables? Well, look in Matthew 13, starting at verse 7. Excuse me, verse 10. The disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. That can be troublesome. I mean, Jesus seems to be saying, well, I speak in parables because I don't want them to know the truth. But that's not what he's saying. Jesus isn't suggesting that these stories are meant to be some complicated code that you can't possibly crack. When he talks about the secrets of the kingdom and them not understanding, he's talking about those who refuse to understand. These truths are reserved for the people of God, But the problem is the other folks refuse to hear. Seeing, they do not see. Hearing, they do not hear. The problem is not in trying to figure out what in the world this could possibly mean. The problem is they will not believe what they're being told. The problem is they will not accept the truth of the kingdom of God. And so Jesus used parables. It had to do with the hardening of their heart. It had to do with the judgment of God upon them. But it has primarily to do with the unwillingness of the unbeliever to believe what they're being told. Because a parable is simple enough to encourage even the youngest of believers, clear enough to condemn those who will not believe. See, nobody's going to be able to stand before the Lord in judgment and say, it's not my fault Jesus told these stories and I could never figure out what he was talking about. There was enough light to condemn. With that in mind, let's look at this parable beginning in verse 1 of chapter 13. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, and where they did not have much soil, but immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, and they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. So as we work our way through this parable, what I want us to understand is the parable of the soils demands that each individual who hears the gospel clearly examine his or her heart. The point that Jesus is driving home is that if you've been exposed to the gospel, you better examine your heart. You better consider how open and sensitive you are to the truth of the gospel as it's declared. How open are you to accepting and believing and basing your life on the truth? Self-examination is a thoroughly biblical thing. Paul admonished the Corinthians to test themselves to see whether they're in the faith or not. He called upon them to examine themselves, to examine their heart. This is a sobering passage. And part of the reasons it's sobering is because we're not left wondering, what in the world does this mean? Jesus interprets this parable for us starting in verse 19. So it's not a matter that we're going to look at this passage today and leave saying, well, I think this is what he meant. He tells us exactly what he means. This story is about the gospel and its effect on us. But the focus is not on the gospel. It's not even on the means or the method of sowing or speaking the truth. The focus is on the soils. And there are four great truths. First, with this first example of the soil, we discover in verses 1 through 4 and then in verse 19, mere exposure to the truth of the gospel is insufficient for salvation. Simply being exposed to the truth of the gospel is not enough. Jesus said a man went out to sow in his field. Now in the first century, the way they planted was they scratched the ground a little bit and then they just walked and tossed seed wherever, broadcasting. And as it would happen, as they're broadcasting the seed, some of that seed fell not on the rows where they had scratched the ground and prepared it to receive the seed, but it fell along the roadside, the path where people walked along. And these would have been sun-baked, they would have been hardened, they might have been rocky, but the point is it couldn't penetrate. It couldn't settle in. And birds came along and snatched it up. That's what we read. Some seed fell along the path, verse 4, and the birds came and devoured them. Go over to verse 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away that which has been sown in his heart. This is what is sown along the path. So the description is that as the seed is sown, as the preacher preaches the truth of the gospel, and the seed is the gospel, that it hits a hardened heart and it lays there on the surface, and the bird, Satan, demonic influences come along and they snatch it away. They pull it away where it has no opportunity to have any lasting effect. The person described in verse 4 and verse 19 is a person who's not interested enough to seek out the truth. It's a person who's really indifferent to the gospel and the truth that is being proclaimed. The gospel is all right as a diversion. It's okay as something to be exposed to, but I'm really not going to work at it. I'm not going to make any effort. This is the person who perhaps is fascinated by the church in general or thinks, well, it certainly isn't going to hurt me to go to church. And so maybe they go, and maybe they go with some regularity, and there is a regular hearing of the Word of God. Maybe even they discuss it from time to time. I think these probably reflect a group of people who watch and listen to Christian radio and television on a regular basis. They're always being exposed to the truth. The problem is they're not interested enough to work at it. There's a receiving, but what are they doing with what they receive? Fascination with the means of communication, maybe some interest in the message itself, but it's only a surface interest, and it's snatched away. There's no life in it. The hardened, indifferent heart is not affected at all by the preaching of the gospel. There are those who may regularly hear, but hearing they never hear, and seeing they never see. You know, there was an interesting phenomenon following the Second Great Awakening. In the Second Great Awakening, after there had been this great movement of the Spirit of God, and while there were these churches that grew phenomenally, the Baptist and the Methodist in particular in the frontier areas, grew like wildfire. But something happened 30 years later. There was little interest in the true gospel. And when preachers came back through that region, they referred to it as the burned over district. People had been so exposed to the message for so long and so hardened by the message, there was no fruit at all. Mere exposure to the gospel is not enough. That doesn't mean we stop preaching. We keep preaching. But understand, simply having the gospel around you, simply attending service, simply listening to tapes or CDs or getting on the internet and listening to all kinds of teaching, you ever notice that there are some people who have no real interest in the gospel and they're not involved in a church at all, but they sure know a lot about the Bible? They spend a lot of time reading the Bible and they can quote all kinds of verses to you, but there is no fruit because there is no life. Because mere exposure to the gospel is insufficient. Second, enthusiasm for the gospel is no assurance of genuine life. Look at verses 5 and 6. Other seed fell on rocky ground where they didn't have much soil, and immediately they sprang up since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Go over to verse 20 and verse 21. As for what was sown in rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. This is the person that hears the gospel and they're all excited. They say, wonderful, great. Now, when you and I read verse 20, my natural inclination is to say, great, fill the baptistry. We got another one. But look at verse 21. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word. Immediately he falls away. Enthusiastic, excited, thrilled about the message of the gospel. This is the person who, hearing the gospel, is all excited about it. They want to jump on the bandwagon. They want to be a member of every class. They want to be a part of every Bible study. They are so excited, they're determined to change the world. So they join a group, they enroll in a class, they're all excited, but it soon begins to fade because when it's no longer convenient, they disappear. When the demands begin to get tough, they fall away. When pressure mounts, they drop out. Why is that? We're told it's because there's no depth. There's no root. And if there's no root, there is no life. The problem is they give signs of life. They're the kind of person, the kind of thing that everyone gets excited about and everyone is encouraging. And this is really the most painful of these to me because this is the person who shows so much promise. Until life gets difficult. We've all known people who have a great story. They come from a difficult background. They have a difficult past. And then they come to a saving knowledge of Christ and everything changes. And boy, they're on fire and they're so excited. But 6 months to a year later, you can't find them. You say, I don't understand. I mean, they seem so genuine. The way they talked about the Lord and how tears rolled down their face and how excited they were about it. Where are they now? And then if you do find them, they're hardened. They're not interested. It was a passing fad. The problem is there was no depth. The problem was their faith was a half a mile wide and a quarter of an inch deep, which means there was no life there ever. Only the appearance of life. This is why we're warned in Scripture that we are not to take a new convert and put them in a leadership position. We're not to take someone who's new in the faith and their great excitement and say, now give them a class to lead. Give them someone to teach. Let them be in a position that'll keep them active. That'll keep them... No. There must be time for testing to see whether this is genuine or not. They looked promising. It looked encouraging, but there is no life there. Verse 7, other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Verse 22, as for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. This is the crowded heart. Other things matter more. And before long, their joy, their commitment, their belief in the truth of the gospel takes the back seat. It tells us two things specifically. The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. These are those folks who come to the church and they make a commitment and they join the church and they want to be involved. But before long, work is too important. Things have to be done. I can't miss work, but I can easily miss church. I can't do without this, but I can certainly get by not being that active or involved in the church. So other things start crowding church out of the way. And it begins so innocently. It probably begins with a very legitimate reason why I can't go, I can't be there. But before long, it's real work to ever be there or to ever go. Because the things of this world have become far more important. And did you notice the way Jesus worded it? Their faith proves unfruitful. And to be unfruitful means there is no life. What did Jesus say? I'm the vine, you are the branches. If you abide in me, you will bear fruit. Their lives proved unfruitful because their life is too full of other things. Finally, verses 8 and 9. Other seed fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. The interpretation from our Lord is in verse 23. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, in another 30. This last soil, the open, fruitful soil is the true and genuine believer in this story. Amen. See, here's the problem. I've heard well-known Southern Baptist preachers, one who was president of the Southern Baptist Convention and is one of the most highly regarded preachers in the Southern Baptist Convention. I've heard him teach this passage and say, see, what we have are different levels of believers in this story because some are more fruitful than others and some are genuinely saved. They just don't. An honest reading this passage, there's only one who's truly converted. If you're unfruitful, if there is no fruit, if you wither and die, there was no life in you. Because what the Scripture makes abundantly clear, once the life of God is in you, it never gets out of you. Amen. He who began the good work in you will bring it to completion. So either you're going to have to say, I believe genuinely saved people with the Spirit of God alive and well in them, changing them, converting them, can leave them and they go back to where they were. Or you have to say, these folks were never converted to begin with. And as I read Jesus' interpretation of his own story, there was one believer. And that's the heart that's open and receptive and receiving, believing, trusting in the truth. And his life produced grain, fruit. Now, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And there's no word of condemnation in this passage about those who only produce 30. We have different levels of fruitfulness. God blesses and uses some people in ways He does in others. And guess what? He's the sovereign Lord and that's His business. Amen. And see, I don't have any business comparing my life to yours or anybody else's to see which one of us is really spiritual. but we are supposed to examine our lives.